As most of you know, you can check the website too, whether the meetings are canceled. So if you don't have an email, you can check the website of the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. Now this morning we'll look again at Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And we'll read the whole chapter, but we'll look at the last part of chapter 6. And then this Wednesday there will be a Bible study on the chapter, just for some follow-up. And perhaps any questions you might have or comments, you can share those. And we'll just look at some of the details. So Romans 6, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we'll just briefly look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this precious chapter in the Bible. We thank you that you speak to us. And we thank you, Father, that for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, that we have been set free from sin in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you that death has been overcome by the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this. We pray that this morning the name of the Lord Jesus may be honored and glorified, and that we may be more motivated to live for Him, to be focused on Him. And Father, we pray too for the children in Sunday school. We pray that You may be with them as well. Bless them, and we pray that each one of them also may come to the Lord Jesus and also recognize their need of salvation, and they may be saved through faith in Him. Father, we pray for this. Pray too for anyone here who is not saved, that they also may see their need and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as well. We ask You these things, and we give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we have seen in Romans 6 that it talks about two dominions. And so, two dominions, that's basically verse 1 to 14, and two masters, verse 15 to 23. And so I gave you the illustration of slavery, what it was back then. We were in the old dominion, just like back in the United States, in the south part, in around 1850. In the northern part, above the northern states and Canada, slavery was abolished at the time. And so slaves were trying to flee to the north across the Ohio River. And if they came in that dominion, in that territory, then they were free. And so I kind of like the idea that Canada was the free place. So, you know, north strong, true and free, I guess. And so, and then when we also, before we were saved, we were in the dominion of sin, of death, and of the law, as we shall see in chapter 7. And so, now in the death of Christ, He died. In the death of Christ, we have been identified with Him, and that's that happened historically at the cross, that we died with Him. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, we died with Him. That's the way God looks at us. Experientially, it happened at our conversion, when we were saved, and symbolically, this happened at our baptism, as we also saw in this chapter. And so, we then have been raised to life, and now we stand, as it were, in a new dominion. Of course, this is all symbolical language. We still live in the same old world. But just like the Lord Jesus said in John 17, I have called them out of the world. They are not of the world, and now I send them back into the world. And so our position as Christians toward the world is different after we're saved than it was before we were saved. And so there's different angles where you can study that subject from the scriptures. And so we have been set free in the death and the resurrection of Christ. And now we have a new dominion, and now we also have a new master. Now, maybe you can just put up the little cartoon. That kind of illustrates basically the first 14 verses. We're no longer Joe Sinner, so to speak, but we are Joe sanctified. And so if sin comes knocking on our doors, then that's what we really should say. I'm actually thinking of putting this on my computer screen. It kind of sticks, doesn't it? It's a great, great thing. So you have to reckon yourself dead. And so those were the 3 points that we had. 3 points in this chapter, 3 key points. We are to know something. That is, know that we have been crucified with Christ, identified with the Lord Jesus. We found that in chapter 6. And we need to know this. We need to know this. So there are certain things you need to know. And then in verse 11, we saw we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So, reckon, that is, accept and live according to God's truth about us. We need to think thoughts about God, what He says about Himself, but we also need to think thoughts about ourselves, what God says about us. And so, we are identified with Christ, and now we need to reckon ourselves, or accept and live according to what God says about us. And then present. And we saw that in verse 13. And then also in our passage this morning, We are to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Willingly obey the Lord Jesus. And so these are three words that you need to really get from this chapter. Is what do you, to know, to reckon, to know that you are dead to sin, reckon yourselves dead to sin, and present yourselves alive to God. So this chapter is not only about what not to do. Sin is the negative thing. But if you put all the sin out of your life and you have practically no replacement of something better, then that's not really what God is looking at. God wants to put the positive in his life. That is, he himself, his word, and the Lord Jesus. So then, in the first part, verse 1 to 14, that starts off with a question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that is no. No, we shouldn't do this. Why not? Because it is totally, sin is contrary to the position we have been put in. The Lord Jesus has died to sin. And so our relation to sin is broken forever. That doesn't mean we never sin anymore. But sin as the dominant force in our lives is no longer active as such. At least that's not the way it should be. But that positionally, that is not the way it is. We are done with sin positionally. And so that is one reason why we should not continue in sin. It is contrary to the Christian position. And then we have in verse 15, we have another question. And that immediately follows in verse 14. So in verse 14 we read, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, if you're put under the law, that illustrate. I'll give you a little illustration. There was one time in a hotel in Florida, and was right on the water. And the motel management, they had a little sign up: fishing from balcony prohibited. What do you think happened? People were fishing from the balcony. Okay. So then, at one point, they say, "Well, I guess our sign doesn't help. We'll just take the sign away." And guess what? The fishing stopped because people saw the sign, hey, that sounds like a great plan. So fishing from the balcony. So what does the law do? The law, what does it do? It just shows up our sin. The law becomes active when it is broken. And so it doesn't mean we shouldn't have any laws in our lands. But the Christian, and this is really the answer in the second part of this passage, why we should not sin just because we are not under law, but we are motivated by a greater power. So the motive for not sinning is not fear of being punished by God's law, but love for God and our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the big message of the latter part of this chapter. So shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? That's an immediate follow-up of verse 14. Certainly not. Just because we are not under the law. Now, you might say, well, we were, as Gentiles, we were never under the law. And that is true. But I think in chapter 6 and 7, it's not just the Mosaic law, although that is certainly was so for the Jew, but it's the whole principle of law. The Christian life is not to be lived on the principle of law, do's and don'ts, regulations. That's very much the way the Pharisees did it. And we'll look a little bit at that as well. So the motivation for living the Christian life should be love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that especially in verse 17. So let's look at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Now I said the last time, when a Christian sins, it is never cheap. Now, somebody asked me, what do you mean by that? So I just want to clarify this, because there's probably somebody else that might have had that same question. When a Christian sins, it is contrary to the position that we have been called to, that we have been put in. So when a Christian sins, we as Christians know that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. So in that sense, it's never cheap. It's not cheap. Now, no, every sin is expensive, so to speak, because the Lord Jesus had to die for those sins. But a Christian, when he sins, it is contrary to everything that God has called us to, that God has the position that God has placed us in. Also, what we find here in verse 16 is, sin is not something. We sometimes think we can handle sin. Oh, no, yeah, no. I think I can handle it. Well, before you know it, sin will be handling us. So, sin, but this is what we learn from here, sin has an element of slavery. You persist long in it long enough, and it will lead you to addictions. We live in a world full of addictions. And so, sin is related to slavery. And so, Paul is saying, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? And then there's two possibilities, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So we're still slaves. And Paul will, this may be a little bit of a strange idea, because how can you be a slave and yet we have been set free? But we'll see that in a minute as well. So here we find then, in verse 16, we are slaves of obedience, leading to righteousness. And then in verse 18 and 19, it talks about being slaves of righteousness. So slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness. And then in verse 22, it says we are slaves of God. Slaves of God. So ultimately, we are servants of God. And that's the whole idea of redemption as well. We have been set free. Yes, we have been. Just like the Israelites, they were set free, but at the same time, they were bought by God. And so we are not to serve ourselves. We are not to do our own thing. See, a lot of people have a wrong idea about freedom. Freedom is not doing your own thing. But freedom is, true freedom is the ability and possibility to do what is right. So freedom is never found in a vacuum, because we are always bound to something. We're always bound to something. So the unbeliever thinks he's free, but he's really a slave to sin. And when you get saved, we have freedom. But the big difference there is, we are now serving the Lord from the heart. When you're a slave to sin, there's a lot of compulsion there. There are many things in this life that we do not like. We don't want to do. We think we're free when we're not saved. But really, when we are saved, then we are truly free. As the Lord Jesus said in John 8, and he was talking there to the Jews who thought they were free. And he said there, in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they say, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And this is what the Lord Jesus says. He answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So that's very much in line with Romans 6. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so the true freedom is what is found in the Lord Jesus. I'm a freedom-loving man. I love freedom. It's a wonderful thing. But the true freedom is to be freed from your sin and free to serve God. And so freedom is not just doing your own things without any boundaries, but freedom is to honor and serve the Creator, who is above all and who is also our Savior. And then we come to verse 17, and I believe that is the key verse in this passage. And we are to really understand this. Notice what it says. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that was before we were saved, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So it is not, as the King James says, that form of doctrine which is delivered to us. That is true in itself, but that's not what's meant here. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase Bible, translates it this way. verse 17. But thanks to God that though you were slaves of sin, you honestly responded to the impact of Christ's teaching when you came under its influence. You honestly responded to the impact of Christ's teaching when you came under its influence. That's a very clarifying statement, I felt. And so, when we were saved, we were not like the Catholic Church did about, 1500 years ago, when they went to the northern part of Europe and they said, you're either going to be baptized or we're going to give you the sword. And so, tribes en masse were going into the river and be baptized. Well, that's not the way it is. That's compulsion. And so that is not conversion. And so these people that went in wet, dry sinners came out wet ones. That's not how you get saved. That's not conversion. But it is obedience from the heart. Now, this is a big subject in Scripture. And I just want to read you a few verses, a few passages. You don't have to look them up. They will be on the screen here. And the first one will be in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 6. And this is the Shema Israel, that is the confession, as it were, of the nation of Israel. And so this is the law summed up in its essence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So here, even in the law, God was ultimately looking for the heart. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, he was asked to about what is the first and greatest commandment. And this is what he said. He quoted from this passage. So with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, God says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Notice the words, lest they depart from your heart. Christianity, or true faith in God, is not just doing things, but it's what's in your heart. Now, what is the heart? The heart is not just the seat of emotions, but the heart is the seat of motivation. Your heart is also related to your intellect. It is what motivates you. And so God wants us to be motivated to serve him. You already find that in the Old Testament. And then in Proverbs 4, verse 23, and a lot of you will know this verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So we need to take heed to our hearts. We need to keep our hearts with all diligence. Where is your heart? And then Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus had a few things to say to the Pharisees. And he quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13, and this is what he says to the Pharisees. Hypocrites, because these people were criticizing the disciples and the Lord Jesus for not following the tradition of the elders. And so he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so the Lord Jesus is pinpointing out, this is where your problem is. Your heart is far from me. And then in Acts 11, there we find the ministry of Barnabas in verse 23. And there it says, when he, that is Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, that is among those new believers, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. See how important that is? And then last of all, in Romans 5, verse 5, and that is in our book, and that was one verse that really spoke to me when I was saved, because I felt that. That's the way I experienced that. Romans 5, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, of course, we know from the Old Testament there was a law, and the law demanded obedience. And as the history of the Old Testament and the history of our own lives have has shown, we are not able to keep the law because we are under sin. We are sinners by nature. And so we will not obey God. And so we need to be born again. We need to have the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in chapter 8 when we get there. And so God wants to have our hearts. Now what? That's what we did when we were saved, right? When you remember, think back, and I think it's a very important thing to thank the Lord every day for your salvation, that you got saved. Go back to the time when you were saved. It is the beginning. It is a tremendous motivation for thankfulness. Go back to when you were saved. How many things were changed when you were saved? Perhaps your conversion was not as dramatic, but just think about it. If you had not gotten saved, where would you be today? And so that's something that touched your heart. That's something that involved your whole being. And so God wants to, he wants our hearts to continue being devoted to him, not just when we were saved. You know, it's very easy to, after you're saved and you grow for a little bit and then you kind of, you fizzle out, you know. And then, you know, you go through all the motions, you go to the meetings and you do this, and it becomes one big drudgery. Well, that's not what God wants. God wants the motivation of our hearts. And you know what's interesting too, if you study that subject about the heart, how often teaching your children, there's a number of verses in Deuteronomy, is preceded by these words, of true faith that is in the heart, your heart. If your heart is truly dedicated to God, then you're in a position to truly teach your children. You know, our children are very smart. They're a lot smarter than we give them credit for, even small children. Our children feel, they sense where our heart is. You can talk to your children all you want about the gospel and the Bible and stuff like that, but your children will know whether your heart is towards him, towards God, or whether it is, let's say, towards hockey or making money. Your children will know this. You can't fool your kids. And if you think back of the time when you were a child, I think we were all fairly smart that way when it comes to these things. But our children, they might see failures in us. But if you're honest about your failures, you're honest about your failures, and your heart is towards the Lord, then our children will notice this. Now, there's no guarantee your children will be saved, but they should see that. And so God is looking for the obedience from our hearts, even on a day-to-day basis. And so that's really the motivation power, the motivation that should make us live for the Lord Jesus and not to sin, because we are not under the law but under grace. And grace, the grace of God, gives us a second chance again. It picks us up. It's God's grace that makes it so that we can find forgiveness. Isn't that a tremendous motivating principle of God? Are we motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's what Paul is saying here. And then we come to verse 18. And it says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so, being a slave of God and righteousness is actually true freedom. We are free from sin as the dominant power of life. Doesn't mean we have sinless perfection, as some folks have taught over the years. That doesn't even correspond with practice. And just like I read one time of C.H. Spurgeon, he was at some kind of a conference, and there was a man who was talking there about sinless perfection. And then it was lunchtime, and C.H. Spurgeon was going to test this man. So he took a whole can of warm milk, and he spilled it right on the man's pants. Well, that kind of showed whether that man had sinless perfection or not. Okay, that was the whole purpose of C.H. Spurgeon. So that's what he did. So just ask somebody's wife or husband, whether such and such a person is perfect, and you will soon find out, or ask your kids. So that's not the way it works. So then he says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So what does he mean by this, I speak in human terms? Well, I found that a little difficult, so I looked up somebody else, what they say about it. Paul is basically saying that using the term slaves of righteousness is not the best terminology, for we are set free. However, for the believers to understand it clearly, he wants to make the stark contrast between our slavery to sin in the past and our slavery to God now. See, those Romans, they were living in a time when slavery was everywhere. I read one time the percentage of people that were slaves. It was staggering. So slavery was everywhere. So that imagery was very common, very understandable for the Roman believers. And so Paul is just contrasting. Okay, you were a slave to sin. You were in the dominion of death and sin, and that leads to death. Your master was sin, and so on. And now you're in a new territory, a new spiritual territory, and now your new master is the Lord Jesus. It's God himself, and you serve him, and the result is eternal life, and you live by grace, and it's obedience from the heart. And so he's just contrasting these two things. But ultimately, being slaves of God is actually ultimately to be truly free, and so true freedom. And so we need to use our freedom for him. And so he says, for as just as you presented your members of slaves of uncleanness, that's what we were before, and lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now just go back to verse 13. And there our members are talked about as being instruments. Okay, so our members are instruments. We can use our physical existence and just say to God, here I am. It's very, in some sense, it's passive, but it is passively or actively giving yourself over to him. I'm all yours. I want to be used by you. But then when it says slaves of righteousness, that means to not just present yourself as such, but to actively live and serve the master. And so we're instruments and we're slaves of righteousness. And then in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So when that is, before we were saved, we were free in regard to righteousness. That sounds like the way an unbeliever thinks. When you're an unbeliever, you're not saved, you think, oh, man, all this. When I become a Christian, I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. I'll lose my freedom. But the unbeliever doesn't realize that he's a slave to sin. He's a slave to sin. And so, do we live our lives in such a way that we are continually aware of the fact of what we were before and of what we are now? You know, when it comes to salvation, it is not blurry. It's very clear. It meant the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There is a before and there is an after. Do we live like this? We need to have clear boundaries when it comes to this is what we were before and this is what we are now. This is the way Paul puts it here in this chapter. This, you were in the dominion of sin with the old master, and now you're in a new dominion where you're motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to say another illustration that we find in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus there, he talks about Judaism being a fold. A fold. You know what a fold is? It was like a place where they kept sheep, and it usually had a stone wall of about 5 feet high, so the sheep couldn't get over it. And the Lord Jesus talks about that as a place where the sheep were. And he talks about, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That is, they do not, They're not part of the Judaistic religion. And so what kept in the Old Testament, what kept the Jews, Israel together? It was the boundaries of the law. The boundaries of the law. That kept them together. Now what does the Lord Jesus say? And maybe I should just read it, just to make sure that you get it, we get it right. In John 10, this is a very important thing. I just want to show you that what Paul is teaching here is very much in correspondence with other parts of Scripture. He says in verse 16 of John 10, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring," that is believers from other nations, "and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock." Now, the King James has it wrong there. It's not the word fold. It's another word. It's the word flock. So there's a difference between a fold and a flock. "There will be one flock and one shepherd." So the fold, what binds the fold together, is the circumference, the boundaries of the law that keeps the sheep together. What binds a flock together? When the flock is out in the field, what binds the flock together? You know what it is? The shepherd. The shepherd. Not a big wall. There is liberty. Can I just put it this way? There is liberty to move around in the flock. Okay? There's liberty there. But what binds the sheep together is following the shepherd. That's the difference between the Old Testament order and the New Testament order. We are drawn to the Savior. And that's really what is brought out also in verse 17. The heart of God's people is drawn towards the Lord Jesus. You know what? You can't stuff anything down anybody's throat. It just doesn't work that way. You can, even with your kids, you can drag your kids to the meeting when they're 12 or 14. But when they're 18 and they don't want to go, they're not going to go. It doesn't work that way. If you can, I read a book not so long ago, and I know I'm talking now about bringing up kids, but I'm learning on the job, and it was about shepherding a child's heart. Maybe some of you have read that book. I thought it was a great book. Shepherding a child's heart. If you don't have their hearts, you don't have them. Simple as that. And so it is with God. If God doesn't have our hearts, we might be saved. But in service for Him, if He doesn't have our hearts, He cannot use us. Why is there so much lack of spiritual power in our continent today among Christians? Why is there? Because of lack of faith, lack of heart devotion. You might not know everything. Nobody knows everything. We have a lot of knowledge here in North America. A lot of knowledge. But where is the heart devotion? That's the big question. Is your love for the Lord Jesus, as I read one time of John G. Bellett, J.N. Darby called him the nightingale among the brethren. And he said, "Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should always be a little greater than our knowledge of Him." Isn't that true? And so, where we belong to the territory of life and grace and obedience. And so, then we come to verse 21. "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" And some of us here, when we think back of what we were before, we're ashamed of those things. Well, so were these Roman believers. For the end of those things is death. And so he's really bringing that out. The end of the life of the sinner is death. I just want to say this to you. If you're here and you're not saved, you know what your end will be, don't you? We live in a society that's all about safety and security. And so, as I read a statement one time, if you never take any risk, you will arrive at your grave safely. Because your grave you will go into. Your prospect, your ultimate prospect, if you're not saved, is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. Separated from God. What an awful thing. Isn't that a motivator, even for the Christian? We are saved. We have been given life. We are saved. If we are pursuing the things that belong to the old life, we are actually pursuing a course that is marked by death on the end. Now, if you're saved, you can never be lost. But should our lives not be totally different than the unbelievers? Are we living for the future? The ultimate future of all unbelievers is death, eternal separation from God. My. You know, it says then in the end, for the wages of sin is death. That's what sin will pay you, death. Now notice what it doesn't say in this verse, and this verse is well known to us. It doesn't say, but the wage of God is eternal life. It doesn't say that, does it? So you might say, well, I'm going to be a slave of righteousness, of obedience, of God, as it says in this passage. And I'm going to really live for him, and then God is going to reward me with eternal life. No. It's a gift. Gift of grace. It's no matter how much we have done for him, even as Christians, all we have received is a gift. We have done nothing more than our duty. We owe everything to him. He owes us nothing. It's all grace. If God had to give us, even as believers, what we deserved, we'd all die in our sins and go to hell. No, it's all a gift from grace, of God, a gift of grace, free gift, all free. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. May we be motivated. And so I want to make this conclusion. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Three reasons. Look at the position you're in. Identified with Christ. We're dead to sin. Christ died for us. We died with him. And we have been raised to life with him. So look at your position. We shouldn't continue in sin because we're identified with the dead and Christ that has died and rose again. The next reason we shouldn't continue in sin, don't deny your freedom in Christ. Sin is slavery. Don't go back into that old situation of life because it will ultimately lead you to slavery. It's slavery. It doesn't belong to you. You're set free. Don't deny your freedom. It's a little bit like my father. When he was 6 years old, my father was born in 1940, and the war started in Holland in a little while later. And when the war was over, and my father saw when he was 5 years old, the war was over, and he had seen a lot of, well, they had experienced a lot of wartime activity. And when he was about 6 years old, he walks on the street, and he comes home. There were big thunderstorms out there. He comes home and he walks in the door. He says to his mother, boy, the Germans have been shooting so much. And his mother said, well, the war is over already for quite a while. See, he was still thinking he was under the dominion of the Germans. But we've been set free. Don't live like if you're still under the Germans or whoever you want to, under the dominion of sin. We are set free. And so, then the third reason we shouldn't continue in sin is sin has serious consequences, namely death. And so, if you're saved, you'll never die in your sins and go to hell. But if we pursue a lifestyle that is contrary to God, that is sinning, then we will bear the fruit of that in our lives here. And it might be a lot of misery and a lot of grief and a lot of loss in this life. But if you're not saved, your end will be death, eternal death, separated from God. You will stand before God in your own sin, and you will never be able to take away your sin, and God will have to separate you from him, because God is holy, and he is righteous, and he cannot accept your sin. Why don't you come to him today if you're not saved? And receive God's gift. God's gift. It's unique. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us today. We thank you that we have a wonderful Savior that died for us and rose again. We thank you that he is the one who gave himself for us. And we thank you that we may follow him. We pray, Father, for us, we pray for those of us here who are saved, who really struggling with, maybe an addiction, maybe something they feel powerless about to get rid of. Father, we pray that they may deal with the sin, and we pray, Father, that we all may live our lives not just free, separated from sin, but also dedicated to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you. When we think of him, what it cost him, it cost him his own life, and he gave himself, he suffered, he died, he did it so that we might be free. Father, we thank you for this. Pray, Father, that you may help us, that our heart may be single, may be motivated by devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, let me just say this too. Let's just pray for this too. Our Father, we pray too that you may be with us on the roads. As the roads are filled with snow, we pray for safety. And we pray we may all arrive home safely. We ask you this as well in his name. Amen.